I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Read a few verses of Scripture, but I hope you'll keep your Bibles open as we look together this morning at God's Word. Paul, of course, writing to Timothy, his son in the ministry, and he's writing concerning certain times and certain things, concerning a world and a society that's going to continue to get worse. We'll go back and review some of that in just a moment, but I want us to go down to verse number 14 in the Bible. As Paul's writing, the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your Word, the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for giving it to us and preserving it, inspiring it. Help us today as I stand to preach from it. I pray that it'll touch our lives and impact us in such a way that we'll never be the same. Help me, Lord, please. I can't do this without you. I need thee. I need thy strength. I need thine unction, thy help. Lord, I need you to do a work in this place and in my life. I pray that you'll speak to me and through me. And I pray that everyone would hear exactly what you would have them to hear. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We see Paul writing to Timothy. This is his second letter. I'm sure there were others, but the second that was given to us in the Scriptures that's been preserved and canonized and given to us in this way. I'm sure there were other correspondences between Paul and many others that we don't have in our Bible. But these are the things that God saw fit to preserve for us and to give to us. And as he's writing to Timothy, he's writing him about times and about things that will be going on as days go by. And in verses 1 through 5, we get a clear description even of the day that we're living in, that we're in right now. When the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Does that not describe the day that we're living in? All these things, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Don't we see that? But I think the most telling of all is verse number 5. It describes a lot of what people call church today. When it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We're living in a time where people claim to be certain things, but they have no power with God. They have a form of godliness, but it's a powerless form. And the Bible says, from such, verse number 5, he says, from such, turn away. Verse 6 and 7, we see the result of this ongoing problems. When the Bible says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Verse 8 and 9 shows us these people that resist, shows us there's people that resist the truth. The Bible says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also." And of course, we go back and we find the name Jannes and Jambres for the first time in the scripture, but it's talking about two sorcerers in the Old Testament that was always denying the power of God and the things of God as Moses was going to Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we find that there was two that withstood him. These two, Jannes and Jambres, withstood him, always trying to imitate what God was doing. In other words, when Moses would come and pronounce a plague, there was magicians and sorcerers there that could do some of the same things. But they got to the point to where they could not take something that was dead and make it alive. They found out they had a powerless form. It looked like they had certain kind of power, but it was worthless, wasn't it? And we see that this is going on even in our society today. There's a lot of churches that are preaching a salvation that's just by joining the church or by signing up or by being baptized. We see that there's all kinds of things that are denying the truth, all kinds of places that are denying the truths of God's Word. In our own society, you cannot read a Bible in public without getting blasted and blasphemed and mocked and made fun of. We're watching as the laws are saying we can no longer have the Bible in the school, but you can have a Quran in the school. We're watching as we're seeing things unfold before our very eyes that helps us to see that truly we are living in perilous times. And we understand these are difficult days. Paul continued to stand for the truth and for faithfulness. And Paul reminds Timothy in the next few verses of his faithfulness to the truth and that the persecution, that there was persecution that came from his stand. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. But thou, talking to Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I like that. And then he says this, and he helps Timothy to understand some wonderful things about living for the Lord. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know what Paul was telling Timothy? He was saying you have to live for the Lord. You must stand for God because in any time, in the last days, in the perilous times, and in every generation, there has to be people that's willing to stand for the Lord. There has to be people willing to suffer persecution and to live a godly life. The Bible says, verse number 13, in the midst of all this, in the midst of the things that are happening, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it seems like it's bad, but the Bible says that evil men and seducers are just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. They're going to keep deceiving, and they're going to keep being deceived. And then we come to our text. Paul then instructs Timothy, in the midst of all that's going on, whether it be the last days in the perilous times, whatever it is you're facing, regardless of whether people want to listen to you or not, you, Timothy, are to continue. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That word continue means to continue to do more of the same. In other words, Timothy, as the days come upon you, as people wax worse and worse, as evil men and seducers get worse and worse, as they continue to deceive and to be deceived, you continue to do right. You continue to take the right stand. You continue to go the right way. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, what is it that he's learned and been taught? Well, the Bible clarifies that. The Bible says in verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I want you to understand these holy scriptures are the writings of God through human penmen, but the Bible is God's holy word. It is the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant word of God. And dear friends, when I hold this precious book in my hand, I hold the living word of God. I hold the truth that all of us need to know. And if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we must continue in the truth of God's word. We must live the way the Bible teaches us to live. They're given to us that a mighty work can be wrought in our lives. They've been preserved and passed down from generation to generation. And now when I open up this book, I'm not opening up just another book. I'm opening up God's word to man. And when I read it, I'm not reading what Paul has to say. I'm reading what God has to say. And God has instructed us in His word. Today I want you to look at the work of the Holy Scriptures. First of all, we see the work of the Holy Scriptures makes us wise unto salvation. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When we look at the Bible, we begin to understand some things about ourselves. While the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us, the Bible also reveals us for who we are. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person that has ever been born other than Christ Jesus is a sinner. We're all sinners. I've talked to people. I asked somebody about their salvation. I said, do you know that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Have you ever trusted Christ? And they made this statement, well, I've trusted Him ever since I was born. And I said, but have you ever come to a point in your life where you recognize that you were a sinner and you asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your life and to be your Savior? Well, I've always done that. People do not understand that we have to recognize that we're a sinner. We are sinking and drowning in sin, and Jesus Christ is ready to throw out the lifeline. But we must understand that we're sinners. You're not saved by being born into a Christian home. You're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to understand what the Bible says. Notice what the Bible says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And when the Bible says, the Scriptures say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we realize that sin has a stronghold and is a part of everybody's life. The Bible helps us to understand that the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, death is not just a death where you die and you go into a casket and they lay you into the ground or whatever it is that you're going to do when you die. And that's the end of it. This death is an eternal separation from God. And there is an eternity. At the end of this life, there is an eternity. And dear friends, what I want you to understand is this. That when you die, if you are separated from God, there's only one place you can be, and that's hell. For time and for eternity, the Scripture is clear. The Holy Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. It helps us to understand that we're sinners, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life, through whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus died for our sins. And the Scripture says we're sinners. That's bad news. But the good news is that our sins have been paid for. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Today we must understand that the wages of sin is death. And the Holy Scripture teaches us that we must be saved from this sin. You're born into sin. You're born a sinner. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 that we can be saved from this sin by grace through faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. It's a free gift. It's not anything you can do, not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. You know what? You know what we could do if we could earn our way to heaven? We'd say, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look what I've done, look how good I've been, look what things I've wrought in my life. And as good as I can possibly be, and all the good works that I can possibly do, and in the sight of men and women and boys and girls, I could probably stand up and try to make myself look good and sound good and act good, and you could probably do the same thing, and we could impress a whole lot of people in this world just by being sweet and kind and generous. But as good, you take all my good works, they're not many, but let's just say I lived good every day of my life, did everything I was supposed to do. You piled them all up. And I stood before the Lord. Those good works would not get me into heaven. That's what the Bible says. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. That's what the Holy Scripture says. It makes us wise unto salvation. See, so many people try to get into heaven by being good, by doing good, by acting right, by being baptized, by joining the church, by being a good son, a good daughter. All these things happen because you're saved, not in order for you to be saved. You do good because you are saved. You get baptized because that's what the Bible says you're supposed to do after you're saved. You're a good husband because the Bible says that you're saved and Christ now lives in you and you're a good husband. You're a good wife because the Bible says that Christ lives in you and now you're to be a good wife. You're a good son, a good daughter because Christ is in you. Not because you're trying to make your way to heaven. That's not what it's all about. But because Christ is in you, you prove who you belong to by the life you live. You get baptized. Why? We're going to have somebody get baptized today. Why? So they can go to heaven? No, they're already on their way to heaven. They've already trusted Christ. The Bible doesn't say anything about you being baptized to go to heaven. The Bible says you trust Christ by grace through faith, and then heaven's going to be your home. But they're getting baptized because that's the right thing to do. They're being obedient to the Lord's command. They're telling everybody that they believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins as they stand up in the water, that He was buried as they go under the water, and that He rose again the third day, and they're saying, this is what I'm putting my faith in. I am identifying myself with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and I want you to know that I have been made alive through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what, baptism's not what's getting them to heaven. Joining the church is not going to get you to heaven. It's by grace through faith. You know how I know that? Holy Scriptures. The Word of God. Pretty powerful, isn't it? That's good, isn't it? How do we come to that point? The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And dear friends, when we trust the Lord, we're saved from sin's penalty. Instantly. You remember the day you got saved? The penalty of sin was taken care of that day. What can wash away my sins are washed away. All my sins. I am being saved in the sense of from sin's power. It's an ongoing work in my life. The longer I live, the less power sin ought to have in my life. I'll never be sinlessly perfect in this world because I'm still robed in this flesh. And my mind has had too many things go into it that should not have gone into it. And I'll battle with sin. But every day, there ought to be something in our life that's helping us to deflect sin's power, and that's the mercy and grace of God. But thank God one of these days I'm going to be totally away from sin's presence. Sin's penalty is already taken care of. Sin's power is being worked on in my life, but sin's presence, when I get to heaven, there'll be no more sin. That's a good thought, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. How do I know that? That's what the Bible teaches me. In heaven, no more the presence of sin. What a Savior. Sin cannot enter into heaven. What a Savior we have. So we understand today that the Holy Scriptures make us wise to salvation. The second thing is the Holy Scripture. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That, by the way, that word inspiration there means it's God breathed. God breathed this book into existence. He gave it to men. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by God, as God spoke to them, as God worked in their life and wrought in their life. They wrote what God told them to write, and He preserved it for us, and now we have it. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So God's Word not only makes us wise to salvation, God's Word gives us our doctrine. That word doctrine is something that people don't want anything to do with today. If you remember several years ago, there was a movement called Promise Keepers. It's still around. It just don't have the following that it once had. But one of the things that they spoke of frequently, when they came close to our town, and I got a phone call, and I asked them certain questions. You know, it sounded good. It sounded like something really, really good. And then I said, well, what about your stance? And they said, oh, listen, doctrine, we're not going to deal with doctrine. We're throwing doctrine out. You know, this is just a time to come together and get together. I said, but you're coming under the auspices of the Word of God. Yes. And I said, how can you throw doctrine away? Because doctrine is our beliefs and teachings. Doctrine identifies us for who we are and what we believe. See, our doctrine are our beliefs and teachings from the Word of God. That's what doctrine is. I'm a Baptist today because of the doctrine. Because of our doctrine. And, you know, used to, it was said, years ago, people would say it that wasn't even in Baptist churches. They would say, if it's Bible, it's Baptist. And if it's Baptist, it's Bible. We don't hear that too much today, do we? Lord, help us. And notice what the Bible says. It's profitable for doctrine. You see, it don't say doctrines. It says doctrine. It's singular. It's a singular word here. There's one body of belief. And this one body of belief grows out of who God is. And that's what our doctrine is. It's our beliefs and our teachings about who God is. And how it impacts our life. Where do we find out what we need to know about life? From the Bible. Why? Because the Bible teaches us who God is. And the greater we know God, the greater we know the needs of man and we know the needs of ourselves. We must understand that. Doctrine's vital because it does determine who we are. Dear friends, we need to give much attention to doctrine. As a matter of fact, I won't take the time to do it. But why don't you go through and read how many times the word doctrine is given when Paul's writing to Timothy. And see if he doesn't place an emphasis on doctrine. Not only does it make us wise to salvation, not only does it give us doctrine, it also reproves us. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof. We don't like to be reproved, but God's Word reproves us. It shows us where we're wrong. That's what it does. It ought to point out sin in our life. It ought to point out when we're headed in the wrong direction. And it does if we'll read it, if we'll consume it, if we'll take it in. As you read the Holy Scriptures, it will shine the light on our areas of weakness and darkness and sin. It'll show us areas where we're coming up short, if you will. And we may not like to be reproved, but God reproving us is the greatest thing we could have when He shows us we're wrong. You want to know why He shows us we're wrong? Because He loves us. Because He wants us to have a closer walk with Him. I've told my kids many times that the reason you correct them, the reason you reprove them, the reason you have to have those, you know, times of fellowship in bedrooms, that's not pleasant fellowship. It's been quite a while since any of that's had to happen. Thank the Lord for it. It's not because I hated him. It's because I loved him. Come in. It's funny, isn't it? We see how that God reproves us through His Word. What's the Bible say about certain things? Do you know that God's Word will reprove us? When you're done wrong, if you're a Christian, and you read God's Word, it'll start pointing out where you're wrong, why you're wrong. Some say, well, that's terrible. No, that's wonderful that God loves us so much. You remember the old saying that parents used to say, and you've said as a parent, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. I still believe it's a lie. There is no way it hurt my dad as much as it hurt me. I promise you. Because when he corrected me, he hurt me. He didn't hurt me bad. I mean, it maimed me for life. But anyway, it made me kind of crazy. That's all right, though. I'll never forget. I mean, I was one of those. You've heard of those that you have to spank and spank and spank until they cry? You know, they're telling me, it's my wife. That was her. She was one of those. She wasn't going to cry. Am I right? You're not going to say anything? I have a feeling it's not going to be a pleasant afternoon at home. Some kids, take them in there and you want to correct them and you want to spank them. You know, and you say, I'm spanking you till you cry. Well, I'm not going to cry. You know, I've seen it before. My dad said, you're getting one. I said, like, you know, I mean, I was like, no, please. He never had to spank me till I cried. I think he just spanked me till he couldn't go any longer, you know. One time my dad spanked me, I promise you. He spanked me, and my brother and him, some of you know where my brother lived, behind where I grew up. And he lived in the house behind me. It's probably 150 feet, 200 feet, maybe a little further than that away. My sister was on the phone with my mom. My brother was over there, and the windows were open in the house. And they both swore that they could hear something go, whoosh, and hear something go, ah! And I promise you, they both will declare it. My sister hung up the phone. She said, I can't take it anymore. You say, did he beat you that bad? No, I was just a wimp. You know, I didn't like it. I don't like to get spankings. Tell me somebody does. But you know what? My dad sometimes, he would spank me, and then I'd look at him, and he'd be crying. He loved me. It's a wonderful thing. He never beat me. He never caused me physical damage. I never forgot what happened, but he loved me. And God has given us His Word to reprove us because He loves us. And when He says we're wrong, then don't think, well, I'm just going to avoid it. Realize God's trying to say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. And I've got something better for your life. And I'm trying to reprove you of this before you go too far. My dad would spank me and say, you know, if you'd have went a little further, it could have been a whole lot worse. If you'd have done a little bit more, it could have been a whole lot worse. You could have gotten hurt really bad. You could have had something terrible happen. But he said, son, this is to try to help you to see you don't need to do this anymore. And I'm going to tell you what. I didn't get many spankings, but when I got one, I didn't do that again. You want to know why? I didn't want to get that again. Sometimes we just let God's Word roll right off of our back and don't let it affect us. It reproves us. I must hurry. And then it corrects us. See, it shows us where we're wrong. But the Bible says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And then the Word of God not only shows us where we're wrong, it shows us how to correct the wrong. A lot of preachers will stand up and a lot of people will stand up and they're always going to tell what's wrong. They're always going to say, well, this is what's wrong. This is what's wrong. This is what's wrong. But they never show how to get it right. Have you ever had a preacher stand in a pulpit and all they want to do is tell you how wrong you are about this, about that, about how you dress, about how you act, how you walk, how you talk, and blah, 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 blah. I mean, you just get sick of hearing it and they'll tell you and then they come down to the invitation and they'll say, boy, everything in the world's wrong with you. Well, then what do you do with it? God's Word says there are certain things that are wrong, but here's how you can make it right. God never points out something that's wrong without showing us how to get it right. God's Holy Scriptures are working in our lives. If we allow it to work, He'll show us how to correct that which is wrong. Our Lord and His Word is so wonderful. It's not the way that we are sometimes. And then fifthly, it instructs us in righteousness. Notice what the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and then for instruction in righteousness. So not only does the Holy Scriptures reprove us and then correct us, it not only shows us where we're wrong and shows us how to make it right, it shows us how to stay right. Instructs us in righteousness. It instructs us how to continue to do the right things. Everything we need to know how to live right in this world where men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, men that are unholy and unthankful, without natural affection, people that are truce breakers and false accusers, that are incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, people that are traitors and heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, people that have a form of godliness but have no power thereof, and we're to turn away from that. When we're living in a world like that, it's so easy to fall into the sin and just continue to go that way. But God's Word says, you're wrong. Here's how to get it right. And then here's how to keep it right. When we walk with the Lord by the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on His way, on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all that we trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we'll sit at His feet. Think about it. His Word teaches us how to live the Christian life. Verse 17 is a good verse. It says, that the man of God, it says, all these things were given to us. That the man of God, that man of God right there, if you'll go and study it out, it's not necessarily talking about a preacher, it's talking about people of God. It's talking about Christians, those that serve the Lord. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God gives us everything we need to accomplish the work that He has for us to do. You know where He gives it to us? In the Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. But it will not impact or affect your life if you don't read it and meditate upon it and make it a part of your life every day. There's a lot of people that are saved, that are on their way to heaven, but they're doing absolutely nothing for God because God's Word is not in their life. You want stronger faith? How many, by saying amen, how many would say, I'd like to have greater faith? If you'd like to have greater faith, say amen. Amen. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word must be a part of our life. Read it, meditate upon it, study it, drink it in, taste the Lord and see that He is good. Take the Word of God and consume it into your life. And what's so wonderful about it is you'll read this passage of Scripture and then you may continue to read through, and maybe you're reading through the Bible, however it is your systematic reading is, and then you may come around and read that same passage of Scripture again, and it says the very same things, but it speaks to you in a totally different way because it is the living Word of God. That's the work of the Holy Scriptures. And the work is to be wrought in our lives. Is the Holy Scriptures making a difference in our lives? Is it helping us? The work of the Holy Scriptures is powerful, but it's not going to affect us if we don't read it. It'll not help us if we don't listen to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. May I ask you, does the Holy Spirit speak to you as you read and meditate on the Scriptures? Is the Holy Scriptures working in your life? Is it making a difference? I remember one time I was preaching, I'll close, a message. I got done preaching and somebody said something to me. He said, well, you know, I'm just going to do what I think's right and what I... Because I preach, you know, I'll preach on stuff sometimes that pretty pointed. And I preached, I mean, it was a biblical message with all the love in my heart, but this was somebody I knew and loved, somebody that had a good relationship with. And they said, well, you know, I'm just not going to look at it that way. I'm going to do what I think's right. And I said, but I showed you what the Bible has to say. And he said, well, you know, I'll just have to come to my own conviction on that. And I told this person, I said, it's a sad thing that you sit under the preaching of the Word of God and you will not let it affect your life. I'm not saying what I had to say was right, but what God's Word had to say was definitely right. And the plain teaching was very clear. It was simple. Every time we come to church, God's Word ought to affect our life if it's preached and taught. And we ought to go away from here with something that's changed us somehow, some way. That doesn't mean everybody's going to flood to the altar every service. But it does mean that God's Word has had an influence and an impact in our life, that we're going to go away from here with something that's going to help us to live the Christian life. By the way, I think more people ought to be in the altar at different times. But that's up to you and the Holy Spirit. I beg for people to come, but only as God guides. But sometimes I think we're not listening, or we're afraid people's going to think we're a terrible sinner. Don't you think it'd be a great thing, though, if we were just tender to the Spirit of God and willing to say, all right, Lord, you're speaking to me. I want to know what you have, and I'm ready to take that step forward. Is the Holy Scriptures at work in your life? Let's bow for a word of prayer. While the instrumentalists are coming, Brother Chris, to lead us in a hymn of invitation. The greatest thing you can do today is obey the Word of God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I think it's been pretty clear that we've taken the Scripture and we've seen that all of us are sinners, but Christ paid for our sins. And we have to come by faith to the Lord. You've heard the Word of God. Now let the Word of God impact your life. The Bible goes on and says in Romans chapter number 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you realize, as the Bible says, you're a sinner, and realize that Jesus paid for your sins, if you're willing to come to Him and to put your faith and trust in Christ, call upon Him, He'll save you. That's what the Bible has to say. The Scriptures make us wise to salvation. Many of us have been saved that's in this building today, and that's great. What do you believe? Our doctrine comes from the Word of God. Are we living our belief? Are we doing what the Bible says? If not, God may be reproving us. He may be showing us where we're wrong. And then He'll be willing to show us where we're right, how to be right. And then He's going to help us to stay right in His Word. But we have to allow the Word of God to do these things. How many say, preacher, the Lord's spoken to me about certain things today? I'm not going to ask specifics, but I'm going to ask you, has the Lord spoken to you about certain things through the message that you know you need to respond to? You need to respond to what God has spoken to you about. Let's be pointed about this. God is speaking to me. Maybe it's having the Word of God in your life more. Maybe it's becoming more systematic in your Bible reading. Maybe it's more application of the Bible to your life. Maybe it's just that you need to fall in love with the Word of God all over again. I don't know. Or maybe you just need to come and pray for somebody. Pray about something. But God has spoken to you through His Word today. Would you raise your hand, preacher? That's me. There's some things that God's dealing with me about. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. God bless you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I appreciate that so much. How about it today? Let me ask you. Let me ask you, if God is speaking to you in just a moment, as He beckons you, I'm not going to beg you to come, but if He has spoken to you about coming and maybe praying, if you want somebody to pray with you, would you do that? Would you do that? Father, please have your way in this time of invitation. May we be obedient to you. May we realize that's all that matters is being obedient to you and to your Word. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to our feet today.
337.
Hymn number 337.